Good to have you this morning. We continue to study through the book of Luke. Thank you, Luke. We're in chapter 5, if you would please open that up. You notice the title of the message this morning, No One is Beyond His Touch. Two possible reactions to such a title is you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad I've been. You don't know how corrupt, even how hidden my sin is. I think I'm beyond his touch. The fact that you're here this morning, though, you might be hopeful if that is something you struggle with, that you've gone too far. Another possible reaction is, oh, I know some people. I know what they've done. I know where they stand on this and that and the other. They're surely beyond his touch, and rightly so. You and I, as we take a look at this text this morning, Jesus has just revealed his authority over nature, in particular fish, as they jumped into Peter's net. He already showed us in the previous weeks his authority over sickness, his authority over demons. Now today, we're going to see his authority over sin. He's going to offer forgiveness, the releasing of a debt that cannot be repaid because of who he is and the authority that he carries. So join me if you want to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. And then after I read the text, I'm going to come back and maybe a little different. I'm going to share with you 6 takeaways. 6 timeless principles, applications, if you will, that I see. I had the opportunity to read this a little ahead of time, so, you know, maybe I saw these things. And I'm sharing them with you, and you maybe see them or don't see them. But they're there. And it might be helpful as you gather with your growth group this week to, ahead of time, be wrestling, allow the Lord to show you if there's any of these 6 that you're saying, yeah, I struggle with that. I would struggle in applying that to my life. Ask him why. Let him expose to you how he wants to adjust your heart, maybe in one of these takeaways. But let's read the text. We'll come back. And then in the back of your program, those 6 takeaways, you can fill in the blanks, those kinds of things, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this gospel. Verse 12, chapter 5. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Well, you bet they did. The first takeaway: don't be afraid to approach Jesus with your worst. With the worst stuff, the things that you have done, the things that have crossed your mind, no matter how far back, no matter present. And it could be things that you know are dishonoring to him. And don't be afraid to come to him, to seek him, even if society, even Christian culture says, "Oh no, he's done with you. You're beyond his healing, his redemption, his touch." Don't be afraid. Notice this man. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. So Jesus was outside just taking a walk, because there's no way this guy would have been in the house. Full of leprosy. That disease, there was a lot of misconceptions back in Jesus' day. There's a lot more known about it now. It's now called Hansen's disease. And a gentleman in 1873 discovered some things, and it's really a neurological disease that just deadens your skin. And because of that, the nerves not working, things begin to droop, especially on your face. Your nose can get caved in. Your jowls just droop. It's been known as the lion's disease, because you just have this sour look on your face. And what would happen, especially in this day, people would be out working. They'd be doing things. They'd be cutting carrots in the kitchen and not realize they're cutting off a finger. Because of the nerve damage, you felt no pain. You looked like you were in a lot of pain, but you had no pain. You go to stoke the fire and your hand would catch on fire. You didn't even know it. You'd have a cut and you'd never take care of it, and it got infected, and then you had real problems. This man was full of leprosy. There was belief that if you breathe, someone else could catch the leprosy. If you touch them, it was transferred. A person with leprosy, the law of God said in Leviticus 13 and 14 that you could not live in your home. You could not stay in a town, a village, or a city. You had to live on the outskirts. And if you were able to, and if you did walk through a town and you saw people, you had to keep a distance of 50 feet if the wind was downwind, and 10 feet if it was upwind. And if you saw a person, you always had to walk around with half your face veiled, because of the thought that you could breathe and someone could catch leprosy. And you'd have to yell, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" So people on the street would run to the other side. Little kids would run away from such a person. That was this man's life. He had heard about Jesus. It didn't stop him. The traditions, the law of Moses, didn't stop him. He was so desperate, and he had this inkling of hope. Is he the Messiah? Could he miraculously heal me? The leaders of the law said it would be harder to reverse leprosy than it would be to raise a dead person. And this man, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Wow, what a heart. Not demanding, not commanding, but had a sense. He called him Lord. And this was a guy who not been in a synagogue in a long, long time. We don't know when he contracted leprosy. Certainly hadn't been in the temple, but he came with his illness. And notice he didn't say, "Heal me." He said, "Cleanse me." There was something about that disease that you needed cleansing more than you needed healing. It was thought that it was an internal, that it was a flesh-eating disease. It's not. It impacted the flesh. What about you and I? Do we have that faith? Do we have that courage? Are we done looking for every other remedy for the things inside of us that we just see that continue to eat us away? That we have fears, anxieties, vices that own us? Have we ever come and begged and said, "Lord, if you will, you can cleanse me. I believe it. I'm breaking every norm. Come, please, cleanse me." Secondly, be content with God's sovereign will in your request. That's a second takeaway. Be content. And Jesus, notice, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. This man knew Jesus could heal him. He had heard. But would he heal me? He didn't know. And he left it in the hands of the sovereign Lord. "If you will, I know you can. And I leave it up to you." And here's the thing. Jesus, we've seen already, he just spoke a word and people from a distance were healed. Jesus reached out and touched this man. The compassion, the mercy, immediately he would be deemed by others as unclean himself. A rabbi would not do that. He would step away from anything that was considered unclean. Jesus touched him. He identified with that man. He had compassion on that man. That man hadn't felt a touch in who knows how long. And he said, "I will." Reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:21, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God through him." Jesus identified. Jesus took upon himself sin. And when that occurred on that cross, God put upon him the consequence of sin, which is spiritual separation, death, upon Jesus. Jesus identifying with you and me. That's why he humbled himself and became a human being, became a man. Very specifically, very intentionally. And this picture of him reaching out and touching this man, and immediately the leprosy left him. And it may be something in your life. And you're saying, "John, I have come. I've begged him." Are you willing to trust the Lord when he says, "I see, I identify. Persevere. Be content in my will. Because maybe he hasn't chosen to cleanse or to heal an infirmity, an emotional struggle, a mental block, and you still have struggles with a vice that wants to rise up and pull you away, are you willing to say, Lord, having you, having a relationship with you, having my sin forgiven, that's good enough. I will hold on to you, lean on to you, despite the challenges of the things around me and inside of me, because I trust and believe that you have me and that you have reached out. I've heard you call me and you're holding me. And that's good enough for me. Contentment with God's sovereign will in your life, in your pain, in your hurts. Third takeaway. And that's why it's so important to have this ongoing interaction with God through his word. Because as he begins to speak to you and heal you and cleanse you and change things in your life, and every believer born of God's Spirit, whether you were 9, 19, or 59, there is a process that begins. Supernaturally, immediately, you're healed. You're cleansed from the penalty of sin. That occurred. But the presence of sin outwardly and inwardly, you know, it's still there. I see it though now. I acknowledge it now. I'm not deferring, deflecting, blaming. I see it rise up in me. When the Lord gives you an instruction, after giving you new life, obey him. That's part of the help. That's part of the strengthening. That's part of letting you lead this new life free from being overwhelmed and caught. Obey him. And we won't know what to obey if we're not in the word. Because there are some things he'll say, now flee. How would we know that if we're not in this? He will say, no longer think that way, or no longer give that thought any room in your mind. Do this instead. This is how you renew your mind. How would we know if we're not there? He tells this man and charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, or literally because of your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. You see, here's what this man wouldn't know. God's always at work behind the scenes, looking to draw people to himself, looking to make his glory, his kingship known in the world. And he works in and through our obedience to him to bear witness and to testify of that. He wanted this man, who was just miraculously cleansed and healed, to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to present himself before the priest, to say, I've had leprosy. I have been healed from my leprosy. The word of God in Leviticus 13 says that priest would have to examine him. That man would shave all the hair off of his body. He would go through a cleansing ritual. He would bring a sacrifice. He would bring an offering. It had to do with blood. His big toe would be touched. His thumb would be touched. His right earlobe would be touched. A process that took 8 days. He would come back again, cleanse himself, shave himself again. And after that 8 day, the priest would look again and say, you're healed. It's done. How did you say this happened again? Jesus. reached out, touched me, and healed me. And where's this Jesus? Last time I saw him, he was in the Capernaum region. Why was that? Jesus came not to be just the great healer and the exorcist of demons. He came to be the sin bearer. He came to change us, to give us what we really needed: mercy, forgiveness, so we might be reconciled to God. And he knew for that to happen, it was going to take his death. And he knew that the leaders who would be involved in the calling for his death and the Roman government, the only ones who could carry out his death in the way that the Old Testament prophets foretold that it would happen, would be for these religious to call for his death on the one charge that could stick: the declaration that he was God. Blasphemy. Punishable by death. This was Jesus wanting the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes of the law to know. He had come. He was about his Father's work. And he knew it would rile them up. Because though they should have been the ones looking for the Messiah, praying for the Messiah, grasping the prophetic teachings of the Old Testament, the only scripture they had of what that would be like, they had become dull. They had loved their prominence, their position as religious leaders, and they were all about that. And he came, and the message he spoke, the authority that he had with the Word of God, was turning their livelihood and their position upside down. And it was about to begin in about a week and a half, 2 weeks. So God told this man, Jesus, who's God, go and do what the law requires, to show them the offerings, the sacrifice, isn't what was going to heal him. He'd already been healed. But it was going to show and be a testimony that he was healed, that he was cleansed. It's very much like our immersion, right? When we're baptized, why do we do that? To cleanse us from sin? Because that's a part of what we need to do to be forgiven? Absolutely not. When by grace, through faith alone, you hear Jesus call you and you recognize your sinful estate and you ask for his forgiveness, you're born of the Spirit, you're cleansed, you're forgiven at that very moment. Baptism is a testimony, is a witness to what's taking place internally. That's why Paul would write in Romans 6, that's what it is. That's why you go down in the water and up through the water as a picture. I was dead in sin. Jesus saved me, and it's a picture of my death to self and him raising me up from the dead. It's a picture. It's a testimony. And that's why we're baptized. For cleansing? No. Because of cleansing, because of forgiveness. Others see that. It's a testimony. Say, what? How did this happen? That baptism, that's not part of it? No. But it's an act of obedience, isn't it? Very last words that Jesus spoke, calling his disciples, said, now you go and make other disciples, followers, learners, teach them the good news of the gospel about me. And when they trust, when they turn to me, when they become disciples of mine personally, what do you do next? Baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the testimony. That's the witness. Teach them to obey that. That's what he says. Teach them to obey everything I've observed. Everything I've taught you, you observe it, you do it. And teach them to do it. That's why he told this man to do that. He said, you go through that 8-day cleansing requirement before the priest, because I want them to know the testimony, it has occurred, you are cleansed. So obey him. You never know in your life who's watching, who's listening, whom God will use in your obedience to grab hold of their attention and go, huh, I know that gal. I know that guy. To see the inner resolve, to see the joy, to see the peace, to see the courage and strength they have to persevere in the midst of such difficulty, that's not from them. They claim that's from their Jesus, that's from their Lord, who is their strength, who is their portion, who is their very life. That's a testimony. The fourth takeaway, ministry is draining. Get alone with God in prayer. Saying, John, are you repeating yourself? Well, Jesus is repeating himself. He did that in the last chapter. He did that over and over and over. And he's going to keep telling us until we start. Because there's things he wants to say to you and I in prayer. There's things that he can only say to you and I in prayer. Because there's times we're so weak, we are so depleted, so spiritually quenched, and we're so weak, we don't even know how to pray. He says, that's when you pray. That's when you lay yourself down. But I don't know what to say. He said, you don't say anything. You yield. You bow to me in your heart. Alone, desolate, quiet, away from the noise. And say, Lord, here I am. I don't even know what's wrong. But I know something's wrong. You know what the scripture says? In Romans 8, 26. His spirit, who's put in us, begins to hear from the spirit that's in heaven, from the Father, and he begins to let us know the mind of the Father. What's going on? What's really going on? And what the next steps are? And how he'll meet us and touch us and give us a word and strengthen us in that very moment. He says, there's no words even uttered, but your heart is groaning. But you've come. You've come to the one who can and very often will. And if he doesn't, he replenishes you. He helps you to refocus in prayer. He helps you to reprioritize in prayer. And you walk out of that time with peace. But the whirlwind is still around me. Right. But there's peace inside of you. That's the presence of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. It's what he experienced. That's what you and I experience. And that's what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, says you will experience in chapter 4. He says you can have joy in everything for one simple reason. The Lord is near. So you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to fret. You don't have to be so worried. But what you do need to do is to pray. And bring those anxious and fearful and your own hardened heart, your own struggles. Bring that before me. I'm the only one who can root that out and begin the healing process, the cleansing process. And I will. And I'll put a guard over your heart and over your mind, the very presence of Christ. But then what does he say? As you pray, specifically, intentionally, not broadly, laser-like for the things in your heart with thanksgiving. Now he says the next thing, now I want you to think on the things that are true. Not the things, the lies that you've been listening to and believing, the things that are noble and virtuous and praiseworthy. And think of me, get in this word, think on these promises, think on these truths. Take a bath in them, wash your mind in them. And that's where we miss it at times, when we're fearful. when we think we're overwhelmed, when we're too anxious. We forget verse 10 of Philippians 4. So he says, now that you've done that, now do this. So we need to obey him all the way. And we do that. The greatest way when we try to figure that out is to get away to a desolate place to pray, to seek him. Number 5, the fifth takeaway, persevere in the trials that come as you attempt to help your friends and your family meet Jesus. This is powerful. So that man goes ahead and does that. Well, how do we know? We're about to see, because now Jesus, Mark chapter 2 tells us, he goes after that healing of the leper. It says he goes back to Capernaum, to a house. That could be Peter's house. It could be another friend's house. But it's a pretty large house, and people gather to hear him teach. And we're going to notice that there's people in this audience who've never been in his audience before. The Pharisees and the scribes, the keepers and the leaders of the law. See, the priests, they stay in the temple. They're not out and about in the other towns and villages. All of the work in the temple, it was a massive place, and a lot of work that went on there. That was their job. But then a lot of Pharisees and scribes of the law were hanging out there, and they would get word, and they all descended. Once they heard about this, they all descended to Capernaum, to this house, looking for Jesus. Some of you are in this room today because you had a friend, a family member, who was determined and who prayed for you, who persevered when you rebuffed them, when you said, would you just get out of my face with this Jesus stuff? You are nuts. You're a whack job. Stop it. I'm done. Or it was more aggressive. Who do you think you are judging me, telling me about me and my stuff? Take care of your own stuff. You're not so perfect. And they prayed for you, and they waited for another opportunity that God might open up that door to share the good news. It could have been a year later, 10 years later, 15 years later. I don't know. But what an example we have here. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So we see this guy, after Jesus healed him, Jesus says, don't tell anyone, just go to the priest. He kind of didn't do that. He told everybody. And he told everybody that he came in contact with. You know me? I'm Billy Bob, the leper. Well, not anymore. All his journey, all the way to Jerusalem. You know what's interesting? Jesus said, don't tell anybody, but take care of this first. And he couldn't help himself. He told everybody. You know what Jesus tells us the minute you're saved? Tell everybody. And unfortunately, sometimes, we don't tell anybody. Now notice, as he's sitting in this house, and my guess, it had to be at least 10 days, if not 2 weeks, or maybe 3 weeks later, because of the cleansing process of this man in Jerusalem, took some time. For that to happen, word to get out, this leper's healed. We'd never heard about it, except miraculously. Through a man who went into the river 7 times, a foreigner. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. There isn't the same stigma with a paralyzed person as there would be with a person with leprosy. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. Mark tells us there was 4 men, each obviously having a corner of the cot. But finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, They went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. What would we do? Can you hear it? I hope they went up there. I've had a bunch of guys up there, and I said, start drilling through the roof, and let's make this a live illustration. And then I told other guys, and you're going to get up and fix it. But this had to happen, right? These guys, their faith, this man, to allow this to happen. The first thing I see is, like, they tried to get where Jesus was. This guy had a serious need. I'm sorry, man. I got my ticket. You're not getting past me. He couldn't get into the house. He couldn't get to where Jesus was. They were creative, and they were persistent, and they found an outside stairwell of sorts, brought the guy up there, and started ripping apart. I don't know whose house it was, but I'm sure there was joy as they were fixing it. Like, man, my house. They lowered this man down in the midst of Jesus. Some of you, I know, have been like those men, loving your friends, praying, caring, sacrificing, dying to self to be available to point someone to Jesus. And here's the thing. You and I can't save anyone. As much as you pray, as much as we beg, as much as we share, we don't do the saving. But we can do the meet and greet. I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I was a mess. You think I'm a mess now? Not near as what I was. You want to meet the one who changed my heart and forgave me every transgression, every sin, every evil thought, every action I've ever done? Would you like to meet him? That's our role. Ambassadors. We have the peace treaty. We look to say, are you willing to hear the peace treaty? No. Okay. I'm done with you. Well, not if they're your friend. Not if they're a coworker. Not if they're a family member. Not if they're your child. Not if they're your spouse. Not if they're your parent. You know your heart is for that one. Don't give up. Persevere. Pray that God would open up a door and the Spirit would give understanding. And pray, Lord, that I might obey you, that my life style is in accordance with this by your grace, so that I'm not hindering, I'm putting a stumbling block into the good news message of change, of healing. These guys did that. So there he was, right in the midst. And we see number six, the last takeaway. Healing, cleansings, they're great, but forgiveness is greater because it lasts forever. Every single one of these that Jesus ever touched, ever healed, eventually they died of something. But if you have been forgiven by Jesus, you live for eternity in his presence. And that's the only way you're ever in his presence when your physical body dies, is you've experienced his forgiveness because you've heard him say, yes, it is you that I died for. And you say, I believe that. By faith, I believe such an illogical thing. Here I am. Thank you. That's all I can say is thank you. Thank you for knocking on the door of my heart. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. I believe by faith alone, and it's coming out of my mouth what I truly believe in my heart. God says at that moment, what I had planned, what I had desired, what I knew would come has occurred. And he says, so the rest of the journey, exhale. You're mine. I'm never going to let you go. And in the trials and in the difficulties and the stuff that you still deal with, I'm your helper. If I reached out and I saved you and redeemed you when you knew who you were and what owned you, will I now leave you when you struggle as my child, as my co-heir, as my son and my daughter? Of course I will not. The same grace that saved you is the grace that will lead you home. So that's why we obey him. He's worthy to be obeyed. His promises, his principles, as though we might struggle internally, they are for our good, to bless us, to strengthen us, and to be a light unto others. And when he saw their faith, all five of them, he said singularly, man, your sins are forgiven you. How can he do that? He knows the heart, we're about to see. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I've met people say Jesus never claimed to be God. He claims to be God so much and so often. But they were exactly right. He could forgive that man all his sin. John, you could insult my wife, Danielle. And Jacob come along and say, John, I forgive you. And my wife and I be sitting there going, what? Who do you think you are? He insulted my wife. You don't have that power to forgive. And we'd be like, huh? Here, Jesus is saying to that man, all your transgressions. It could be he was paralyzed because of sin. Maybe he had a night of drunken partying. Who knows? But he's saying, your sin's forgiven you. I forgive your sin. Well, how do we know that happened? Well, Jesus perceived their thoughts. You know he's perceiving your thoughts right now? He's no longer constrained as he was when he came to this earth and yielded certain attributes for that season. Right now, he perceives the thoughts of every single one of us, knows the hearts of every single one of us, and some of us in this room say, please let not that be true because of my thoughts. Because of my planning, even for later. But it's true. His all-knowing. It's true. And you say, why does he put up with this? Why does he put up with me? Love. Mercy. Forgiveness. Waiting for us to turn. So we might experience that forgiveness. Long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And then Jesus would say, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? See, it's obvious, no one can determine whether or not my sin's been forgiven. But it's very obvious, and it's harder to say to a paralyzed person right now, get up and walk. But that you may know that the Son, so who's questioning? Who was asking? Who was challenging him? The leaders. And it was their job to. Let's give them a break. That was their job. It was a lot of blasphemers, a lot of pretend preachers coming through town. self-proclaimed prophets, men of God. They were doing their job. But when he did things that no one else ever did, that should have been the testimony, the witness, this is God. Because the way he taught with such authority, the power he demonstrated with such authority, was to give the people that witness. The prophecies spoken about in the Old Testament are coming to fruition. I'm fulfilling them. Can't you see it? So that you may know that the Son of Man, a direct messianic prophecy given Daniel in a vision in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, speaking about the second coming. Pastor Ken referred to that the other way earlier in a song. Jesus coming back again, not a savior. He came the first time to save. And Daniel speaks of this, the calamity, the things that are going to happen before that full second coming. He speaks about the Ancient of Days and one like a Son of Man who's going to be given all authority, all power, and who will reign forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Son of Man. And here Jesus is saying, so that you may know. And who's he talking to? The religious leaders who memorize the scriptures, in particular Daniel. So that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what had been lying on and went home glorifying God. Amazement seized them all and they were glorified. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. My friends, this is Jesus. No one is beyond his touch. And you may be here today, and it may be the first step of you being drawn by him to come back because you've been a prodigal. You have just lost your mind. You have responded to your flesh or to a friend or who knows what, but it's inside your own heart. You know you're accountable if you are a believer, a Christian. And you've come to your senses. So glad that you were here to hear how much Jesus loves you and is the only one who can cleanse you and heal you and restore you. And he waits. And he knows your heart. He perceives your thoughts. And he says, so just bow. Not only am I willing, but I can. And I can, and I'm willing. And there may be some here today, and you know that you know you're not yet a Christian. Whatever has hindered that, today is a day for you, quite possibly. How will you know? Your heart right now is racing. Your mind right now is saying, I believe this. I've never believed this before. I believe this Jesus is calling me. That's how you know. He does the calling. And all you do is the opening. Here is my heart, the core of my will, the essence of who I am. And I just say, yes, save me, forgive me. Come in, Lord, King, ruler. Yes, by faith alone. You confess, Jesus is Lord. He died on that cross for me. I believe it. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Oh, Lord, come. Reign. He says, I will. I planned it. And all the things in your life I've working through those circumstances behind the scenes to bring you to this moment because of my love for you. Amen. Congratulations. Hallelujah. Tell somebody. If you have a friend in this place, tell them. If you can't contain yourself, meet somebody in the prayer corner as we conclude our service and tell them. They'll give you a Bible. They'll give you some information to help you in that journey. Whatever and wherever you are today, you're not beyond his touch. You're listening? Let him touch you. Father, I just thank you. for your living word. I thank you for your Spirit who takes this word and makes it alive into the heart of each individual here. Some of us, your word says, it's bouncing right off. It's just the reality. There's a hardened heart. For others, there's going to be an emotional response, and it may not bear out to real life and cleansing this time. For others, it's going to fall on soil that's been prepared by you, and it's going to bring life. And for some in this room, new life, eternal life, a relationship with you kind of life. And for others, it'll be a refreshment, a reconnecting, because we have wandered. Oh Lord, thank you. Jesus, thank you. In these moments, as we sing, as we contemplate, as we walk out of this place this afternoon, you're going to be dogging us. You're going to be pursuing us. You will not leave us alone. We think our friends suffered to bring us to you. It was you who suffered to bring us to you. Thank you that you're so long-suffering. Find us, our hearts yielded. You're worthy. You're God. You're the helper and the healer. Find us yielded. In your name I pray.